We're actually going to start into the Word as the offering plate goes around. So if you could, turn to Joshua chapter 2. We're going to just try to connect the dots from some stuff that we talked about last month at the end of the month. And for those of you who, just as a reminder, we really like to encourage everyone who's available to be here at the end of the month. The last Sunday of the month is a Sunday we try to worship together, hear testimonies of what God's doing, and then take some time on the Word together. And the design of that is really that we have some time where we're hearing God regularly speak, but then we're trying to live it out and trying to learn it. And we live in the information age where there's so much information out there that sometimes we don't fully digest what we're learning. Anybody relate to that?
Yeah.
We have a hunger for more knowledge sometime before we've been faithful with what we've received. Yeah. And we are praying as a leadership team about the way that we are trying to live out the church together. And we're still just so hungry and open to hearing what God would say, adjustments that need to be made. But as we come to these times where we're together and we have these times in the Word together, what we're saying is, God, speak to us in a way that goes beyond like a message, but speak to us in a way that we can help shape our following of you. So tonight, we want to pick up what we talked last month about hope. And I got to admit, when Daniel walked in last month, I was a little bit nervous because I'm not by any means an expert in Hebrew. And here I am going to like talk about these Hebrew words, and I see this like Jewish guy sitting over here going, okay, so I hope I get this right. And afterwards, so we talked last month about this word for hope in the Old Testament. And first of all, there's a lot of different words that gets translated into English into the word hope. But one word is the word tikvah. And in that word, Daniel, can you just say to everyone what you said to me? Well, I was explaining like how that word is there, and Daniel came up afterwards with something really cool as far as culturally that I didn't know.
Every word in Hebrew has three major letters that can construct any other word almost. And tikvah, the root of those words is kava. And kava has three letters basically, and the first kav means line. Just a simple line. And the last word is hey, which is also another name for God. And people say that hey and kav together, line of God, is basically what's connect the past and the future.
So the word that we have for hope that we were talking about, this line of God, it connects the past and the future, and God's in the center of that. So we're going to talk about this story as we spring into something else tonight. But the word hope that we are going to look at tonight is translated, I think, 34 times in the Old Testament. 23 times as the word hope, 8 times as the word expected or expectation, once in Job as the thing that I've longed for. And then there's these couple times here in Joshua chapter 2 in this story where the word hope actually gets translated more literally, I guess, as the word line. And that's just, whenever I was reading and studying in January about that, I was like, man, that's crazy. It's translated as hope. It's translated as expectation. It's translated as the thing that I long for. And why? Which of these is not like the other, right? And I was like, man, there's like these words that move me, and then there's the word line. But guys, there's something in this for us that I think that we need to look at. We're not going to read all of this. But if we look down and we see what's happening here is that Joshua is sending out the spies to go and look at the land. And they come and they encounter this woman, Rahab. Most translations say she was a harlot. Some say that she was an innkeeper. But here's this woman who lives on the wall of Jericho. And as the spies are going out to spy out the land, they end up having an encounter with this woman. And she, for whatever reasons, decides that she'll hide the two spies from the king. So let's look at verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given this land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Now that had been a while. Right? This was not the first time the spies went into the land. This is the second time, 40 years later. And yet because of what God had done, the testimony of God, we heard how the waters were dried up for you. Very interesting, though, as the word of that testimony was ringing around Jericho, the spirit of prophecy was getting ready to dry up the waters again for them to cross the Jordan. From what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house. And give me a true token. If you're into taking notes or underlining, I would underline, give me a true token. I would write that down. Give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, and her house was on a city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, go to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until your pursuers have returned. Afterwards you will go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which we have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down. And unless your brother and your father and your mother, your brothers and all your father's household to your own home, so shall it be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is in this house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you have made us swear. Then she said, according to your word, so it be. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Holy Spirit, come and work in us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name that you would go beyond our abilities, God, to just speak words and hear words, and you would speak to us by your Spirit, that you would, God, put like a bug in our hearts. Put a deposit in our hearts, God, for what you want to speak to us tonight. We want to hear your words. In Jesus' name. What's happened in the earth in the last month? What's been going on in the world in the last month? Just think about what's happening in your life. Has anybody in here followed the news? What's happened in the world in the last month?
Beheadings, burnings, killings.
Anything else you can think of?
Lots of snow.
You know, it would be really nice if we could just get into this like learning place, and while we were learning, everything else would just be frozen in time. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if like, the first time you wanted to learn about like finances, everything in your bank account, every financial week could just be frozen until you got it all figured out? That would be awesome. Like everything you need to know about relationships. Right, from the first time you pray, God, give me someone that I can be in a relationship with. From that point, you can just learn everything before you take the next step. Wouldn't that be awesome? Except that's not the way God made it. I love the scripture, Becky, that you read, because it's about this journey that we're on. It's about this pilgrimage that we're moving through. And we don't get to push pause. But I think it's really important that we value what is God speaking to us, and how can I apply that to every area of my life? One of the words that we're really chewing on together is to do what we can with what we have. To be faithful with what we have. From the garden, there is a rule put in place. It's the rule of the multiplying seed, right? This will not plant corn, but not plant five kernels of corn to grow a cob of corn that has five kernels, right? It's just not going to, that's not the way we're going to do it. But in Genesis chapter 1, there's this principle that in the things that God put in the earth, the seed's inside of itself. And so the opportunity to be faithful brings us an opportunity for increase. You guys got that? Okay, here we go. We're gonna track together. We're going to walk through some scriptures, some that we've already talked about before in the last several months. But I believe there's something that God wants to speak to us about what's happening in the world. Beginning of January last year, God, this was really speaking to my heart, and there were several of us who were really praying what God was saying, and we spent some time hovering on and meditating on the idea of the shaking of the nations. Habakkuk talks about what would happen whenever the nations would see the glory of God. Haggai talks about the idea that there's a shaking that's coming. That when the nations would shake, they would come to the desire of the nations. Rhodes, in the end of summer in the Grove, it was the last Monday of summer in the Grove, we were having a Skype call with one of my mentors from South Africa. He had worked in the Muslim world for a long time and stuff with ISIS had just started. And she said, what should we make of all the stuff that's happening in the Middle East? Like, how should we pray? Something like that. And Floyd looked at us, and Floyd just began to talk to us and encourage us to say, hey, it's really important for the church not to get like weary and afraid, because God is doing so much in the Middle East. By the record, people are coming to Jesus. And what we're seeing happen is a backlash against what God is doing. I got off the phone a couple of weeks ago with Brian Orr, who Jesse and Ben went out to visit. And Brian had a guy at his church at the time who I'd never heard of. And he was there and he was sharing about how 12 weeks ago they had a meeting in Pakistan and over 700,000 people showed up. And over 80% of them said yes to Jesus. Largest meeting in the history of the country. Not the largest Christian meeting. Largest meeting ever in the history of the country. I don't know, guys, I don't know if it's like, I don't know everything the guy said. I can't say that every one of those people made a genuine relationship with Jesus. But I am going to say this, that the nations are shaking, and in the word it says, so that they'll come to the desire of the nations.
Yeah.
We got to make ourselves ready for what he's doing. And in the midst of a time where it'd be really easy for us to want to go hide under a rock, it's time for us to stand, because he says that we are receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. Now that just doesn't mean whenever the headlines are bad on the news. That might be just a headline that's in your heart. I love what we worshiped around tonight. He is trustworthy. Man, if we can't figure out what it looks like in our little lives here in Grove City, Pennsylvania, it doesn't matter our ambitions for Malawi or Ireland or the Middle East. We've got to figure out, how do we trust the year now? How can we be faithful with what we have now? Because there's a hopeless world that I believe is crying out. Give us a token. Show us something real. When we started going to campuses 5 or 6 years ago, when we started talking to students, we'd ask them this question, trying to get into conversations. We would say, hey, what do you think about Jesus? And we'd ask them that question. We'd say, what do you think about the church? Do you know, like, with people who don't even know who Jesus is, they have a much stronger opinion of who Jesus Christ is than they do about the church. And I would just say to you that I believe that we're going to look at some scriptures tonight. And I really want tonight to be like a foundational night that leads us into a season of intercession.
Yeah.
I believe that Jesus has left more than a token. I believe he has left an amazing promise inside the church. But we have got to see the promise so that we can be the promise.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about AOX being the promise. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Being who he says that we are. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, as you're turning there, I just want to remind you of something that's said in Acts chapter 1. Acts 1:1, Luke is writing, and he says, remember the things I wrote in my former book, in my former letter, about the things that Jesus began both to do and teach. The things that Jesus began both to do and teach. There's a lot of talk about the finished works of Christ. And what that is talking about is what he did on the cross being more than sufficient for our sins, right? We're all in agreement on that? But there's some things that he began both to do and teach, and he has said to his church, hey, you pick up the baton and you run. Do you guys hear that? How many of you know Jesus is still working today?
Yeah.
He's still working today, and he's invited us. It's not because he needs us. It's his good pleasure to invite us into it with him. Right?
Yeah.
All right, now, we're going to move through some things we've read before, but I want to put it into this context. But there is, I believe, God has left a line of hope in this world. And I believe it's in the church. I believe we've been called to be that scarlet cord. God, we're talking about a walled city that was trembling because of the testimony of God. And they give her a piece of string. There's so much happening in our culture right now that we are not up to the task. We are just not like on par to go and like be what the world needs. But we can just be a little string that points us to Jesus. We can be that line of hope connecting what has been to what's coming. Because I believe that there is a God who is faithful and true. I believe there's a God who tells us that the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. That's something worth giving our lives for, because he's faithful and true. No matter what the news says, there's something worth giving our lives to, and it's Jesus. Now let's look at the book of Ephesians. And what we're going to do is we're just going to look at some of these promises that we've been scratching at for the last year. And we're going to ask God to teach us and to take us a little bit deeper, take us a little further in seeing. And we are not going to, don't worry, we're not going to try to do a study of the whole book of Ephesians tonight. But we're going to look at what God says about the church in each of these six chapters. And then we're going to look at the promise. So look right now, just in chapter 1, verse 22, and here's what's happening so you know the context of it. Paul is praying this amazing apostolic prayer that starts in verse 15 and comes down to verse 21. And if you would read the promises that are there, you would find the context of what we're getting ready to read is only going to be richer. In that place, he says that the inheritance of God is in the saints. What a crazy place to make a bank deposit. How many of you have been hurt by the church? But yet God says it's my best idea to make my deposit and put it in that thing that's weak and frail. And in verse 22, there's this ridiculous statement. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Remember Rahab. Remember her cry. God, give us a token. Guys, give us a token. Give me a true token. God said, I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to leave my body, which is the fullness of him who fills all. Now, has anybody seen the church function like that yet? But you know what? I can't find anything in the book of Ephesians that says that one day, at the end of time, then the church can be who God said it would be. I believe that laying inside of the church, inside of the DNA of the body of Christ, is the answer to that promise, that we are the fullness of him who fills all in all. Does that offend anybody else but me? Because if that's true, then why are we so screwed up? If that's true, then why do we still see such brokenness what you said earlier, David, is really true. Maybe our experience doesn't match up to the truth of what God's word is. Which one are we going to believe? Which one will we believe? Which one will we put our hope in? One of the words in the New Testament for hope is this idea of foundation. It's the idea of, it's like it's hypostatus. It's the idea of coming up under what we undergird, the under foundation. What is our foundation going to be on? Our experience? Our brokenness? Or the promise that there is something that God says to us about being free and walking in freedom and walking in hope. And if it takes generations to get into, it's worth it. Because the promise is just that good. Look at chapter 2. Verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into the holy temple of the Lord. In him you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Chapter 1, what does it say about us? We are the fullness of him who fills all in all. Chapter 2, what does it say? That in the Spirit we become the dwelling place of God. What does that look like? What does that look like in our families? What does that look like for our neighbors? What does it look like in our relationships? That we're allowing our lives to get altered. We're allowing the stones, the living stones Peter talks about, to be shaped and formed so that we can be fit together. It doesn't say anything about us being fit together so that we get to do the things that we want to do. It doesn't say getting fit together for any reason other than the fact that he wants a dwelling place on the earth. He already said to David, he says, no, I'm not looking for a temple of stones. The earth is my footstool. Why do we need a building made of bricks and wood? And I'm looking for hearts. Will say yes to me. But I can come in the midst of two or three. Where two or three are gathered in my name. I'm in the midst. What does it look like to bring the midst of God into the midst of the mess of this world? What does it look like to bring the midst of God into the midst of messy families? What does it look like to bring the midst of God into addiction? God has a plan for it, and I believe it's inside the church. It's inside of his people. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. You guys get what I'm talking about tonight? I'm excited about this. I don't want to move too fast, but I would like to keep moving.
Yeah.
Right? Are you guys with me on this?
Yeah.
Look at chapter 3. Let's start reading verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Does anybody want to paraphrase what that is saying?
The church will reveal the wisdom of God to all of the time.
Somehow, it's his plan that the best of God's full wisdom gets put on display by the church, and we actually instruct angels and demons. We instruct not only this realm, but the realm of the Spirit, of powers and principalities in heavenly places. That God's wisdom gets put on display by little of us. We don't have it figured out. But if we can have God in the midst of us, we don't have to have it all figured out. The church is more than a necessary thing in this age. The church is this token It's this picture of God. It bears his image. And the potential in it is amazing. Look down a few verses. Man, this is another place that's just awesome. If you look in verse 14, we're just going to read verse 14, then we'll skip down. Verse 14 and 15. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Man, there's this family that he's building. There's this house that he's building. There's this home that he's building. See, the Father wants a place where orphans can come home. He's put the lonely inside a family. Where is that place? I believe it's inside of his people. I believe it's inside of this like covenant community. Look down at verse number again. Guys, put a star beside that passage. Go back and read it. Because if we had time to read this whole rest of the passage, you would find that what we're going to say would only be richer. But for the sake of keeping moving, look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory, where? In the church. By Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is a really important passage. Because the church is this place where God wants to deposit his glory to rest. It's not by the church. It's by Jesus. But it's in the church. Guys, I'm not trying to teach you something like the hope of the world is the church. The hope of the world is Jesus Christ, but he has married himself to the church.
Yeah.
He's not married himself to good revelation. Yeah. He's not married himself to great teachers. He's given revelation of great teachers to the body. He's not married himself to great organizational structure. He's married himself to a bride. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3. This church at Ephesus is just receiving this instruction about who the church was meant to be, who they were made to be. What would God be saying to the church in Grove City? What would he be saying to his people in Grove City? I had the opportunity 2 weeks ago to hear Gabe, after he had taught here on the Sunday night, that Jen, who, by the way, write this down, pray for Jen, he's really sick. The chest cold, he's on Cornwall today. He asked us to pray. God bless him, heal him, in Jesus' name. Gabe went and shared with Jim's network of leaders, and I don't even remember how exactly he got to the beginning of chapter 4, but he began to teach out of chapter 4, which says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering. And I'm watching these men and women who've been following Jesus and leading the church, some of them for 60 years. I'm watching them shaking their head. I'm watching them writing notes. I'm watching them dab tears away. And as Gabe is just like telling the story of us learning how to like die and learning how to learn to walk in love with each other and talking about how important it is if we're going to follow Jesus to get low, it was not a glamorous message, right? As he led down into the promises about these gifts that God's going to give to the church, about these ministries that God's going to give the church, about he's going to give apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to the church. And you guys, some of you know, like the passion of my heart in this is verse 16. Well, I guess let's see. Let's go back up into verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of his stature, of the fullness of Christ. And I'm watching these men that I've respected for 10 years, 12 years. And they are dumbfounded because they've never seen the instruction to walk in loneliness with each other, connected to the promise of what people in charismatic streams, the Pentecostal streams, will talk about the fivefold ministry. And this guy pulls me and Gabe aside and he said, this is why we've so messed up. Is we've wanted the authority of the office of apostle and prophet and evangelist and pastor, teacher, without learning how to walk worthy of the call of the humble Christ. to walk in lowliness and love toward each other. I'm telling you, whenever when Gabe was reading John 17, and Jesus is talking to the Father the night before he dies, and he's saying, "Father, I pray that you give them the love that we have, and they would be as one, just like you and I are one, so that the world would know that you sent me." Guys, I know some of you have these amazing things in your heart. You're ready to do amazing things for Jesus. And I want you to do those things. But learning how to love and learning how to die and learning how to let our lives get melted under the fire of adversity so that we can love like He loves and so we can become one like He is one, it's worth it.
Yeah.
So that the world can know the Father sent the Son. All of our adventures, all of our exploits, all of our miracles mean nothing if the world doesn't know that the Father sent the Son.
Yeah.
Because the Father sent the Son because He loved the world so much that He gave. We would be less offended by this message if there was something more noble we could do except learn to die and love each other. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, if you could accomplish some pilgrimage to a high mountain and the world would know. I know that those of you in this room, you would sell anything you had to climb a mountain if that would be the thing that would let the world know. If you had to swing the English Channel so that the world would know that the Father sent the Son, we'd do it. There are those of you who can't swim who would learn how to swim. If you thought that by swimming the English Channel, the world would know. Naaman was offended at the word of the prophet to go dip in the muddy Jordan River. I got rivers at home, I can. If you would ask me to do something hard, I'd do it. I'm going to go dip in a river to get cleansed from leprosy. I may remember that story.
Yeah.
See, there's a lot that Jesus invites us into that we'd be a lot less offended if there was a more noble way. But the promise of John 17, the promise of Ephesians 4, is that there's a church, that the plan for the church is to look like Jesus. But not just a little tiny miniature version of Jesus. I think I believed for a long time that we were here to be like a little mini Jesus. But it's more than that. We were here so we could measure up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It says twice now. In this one book, it says the fullness of Christ. It is ridiculous. I don't know. We are not meant to be some 10% grayscale copy. Look at chapter 5. We're almost done here. I really believe the world is hungry for the real Jesus. Well, the Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way. Relatively speaking, few find it. But Paul also said that even in the midst of an iron garden, he looked at them and says, God is not as far away as you might think. Even in the most perverse place in our culture, I'm telling you, Jesus is waiting to show up and manifest himself out. He wants to show up and show off. Who's he looking to do that with? Ephesians chapter 5. Look, just real briefly. Again, this is a lot. There's a lot we could read about here, but look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I believe that God is looking in the church for covenant commitment. That we can be a bride that says yes. Like, I want so bad that in everyday ways I can say yes to Jesus. And sometimes I do and sometimes I don't, to be really honest. There are times where he is I just don't say yes to him in the moment. But what is he looking for? He's looking for a bride that says, I do. I do. I will. I'll give you my life. I'm gonna pray right now. Let's just ask. Just pray with me. I'm gonna try to sum this up in a few minutes. But I want to pray about something that I believe God is like revealing. I believe it's always been true. I don't think that what we're talking about tonight is something new. It's always been there. But I believe that there's a revelation. I mean, a true revealing, unveiling, that comes by the kindness of God. And I want to, I pray that we can get together and begin to really lean into the promise of God. There are people around us that need to experience. Listen, I will tell you, the people who don't know God don't know Him for a reason, most of them. And they're not waiting for the next great book to come out. Listen, people who do not know Jesus are not right now scouring iTunes for someone who has a great message. They want to see what has been promised. So God, come, and I pray that you would just tear down what needs torn down. Yeah, you said in your word there's a time to build, a time to tear down. Come and build up in our hearts what needs to be built up, and come and tear down what needs to be torn down. In Jesus' name.
Turn quickly over to Mark chapter 11. In Mark 11, Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah. Guys, remember, the promise is not a little token. The promise is the fullness of Him. If you want to write this down, next to this comes from Isaiah 57. Is where Jesus is quoting this from. And in Mark 11, let's read in verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, listen, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? Now I've mentioned to you this in this room before. And I thought, am I off my rocker? And the more I study the scripture, and the more I'm just like trying to seek the wise counsel of godly men and women who are older than me, and I'm asking them the question, the more I believe there's something that God is getting to here. Listen, the church has exported so much of what God gave it to things outside the church. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Let's talk about the nations for a minute. Something began to take place in Western culture where instead of churches sending people from their community to go to nations, we begin to form organizations that do missions. And there are good, awesome churches where the leaders will look at me and say, I just don't think that we have the capacity to send someone out. And when I'll ask them the question, I'll just say, hey, what do you think biblically, like what is a biblical model? They'll say, well, the biblical model is for local churches to send people out. Do you know that the burnout rate of missionaries who are sent out by mission agencies is off the charts? But when we read about Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas going out from Antioch, they went out and they came back. They went out and they came back. And there was relationship and there was responsibility. And the church has exported missions to somebody else. My house shall be called a house of prayer. There are people in this room. You are passionate about worship and prayer. I believe into the foundations of the church, we need to see a restoration of the people who are passionate about worship and prayer. Because what we've done is we've created worship movements and houses of prayer that are outside the church.
And now when people get really certain about prayer, they don't go to the church and call people into prayer. They go to the house of prayer. That's not a church. And so what we have is we have the church who's exported prayer over here. We've exported missions over here. And we are left impotent to make really any impact in culture. Does that make sense? I'm not saying God won't work through other organizations. I'm saying He had a design for a bride. He is looking for someone to share His life with. Turn to Isaiah 61. How many of you ever seen the old dating game show? Have you ever seen like the old dating game show? Oh, is it? Is it the Bachelor show? What is it? Hey, buddy, how you doing?
Good to see you.
I had my first experience with Nate on the phone this weekend, and it was awesome. I missed a call from Jerome. I called him back, and he said hello. And I was like, "Is Jerome there?" And he said, "This is Nate." Hey, Nate, how's it going? He said, "Good." And we started talking, and I said, "Can I talk to your guy?" He said, "No, he's sleeping. You don't have to call back." It was awesome.
That's my boy.
That's my boy. That's right. Good gatekeeper. and it's like, what is it called? The Bachelor? What was it?
Bachelor.
Yeah, I mean, it's like Bachelor number one. You know, like that whole idea. How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? Anybody? Okay. So there's like this show, and you'd have like, you know, one guy come on, and there'd be three girls. And like, the guy would come and tell about his life. And he'd say, "Yeah, you know, my name is Dan, and I'm really good looking, and I'm a student at Grove City College, and I'm like, I like to smile, and I like to flex my muscles." And then there'd be three girls there. And he would ask some questions. I believe if Jesus were talking, looking for a bride, Isaiah 61 is what he quotes in the New Testament. When he is explaining who he is. Listen to what Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance to our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." This is Jesus looking for a bride, saying, "This is who I am. Spirit of God's on me to preach the gospel to the poor." What's the church done? We're exported ministry to the poor. It's the people who know how to do better than this. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Let's go find somebody who's better qualified. We've given away the ministry of deliverance. We've given away the ministry of healing, of inner healing, of evangelism, of learning how to pray for the sick, to people outside the church. And so the church is waiting for some anointed person to come through. And Jesus is saying, "No, I'm looking for a bride who wants to share life with me. I'm looking for a bride who will walk with me and talk with me and do the things, because I have a dream in my heart that those who were once called forsaken and those who were once called brokenhearted, they would be called planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. That they would rebuild the wastelands." He is looking for a bride who will say yes to Him. He's looking for a bride who will say yes to Him. The answer is Jesus, guys. The answer to the hopelessness that is around us is Jesus. But look at one more scripture tonight. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Let's just look at this one more time. I'm not going to read this amazing passage because I want to respect your time. But this is John, the youngest of the disciples, the one who describes himself as the one that Jesus loves. The one who leans up against Him that last night before He was crucified. And about 70 years later, when John's around 90 years old, there's this encounter. There's this encounter with God. There's this encounter with one. He said, I heard a voice behind me. And he turned around because the voice sounded like the one. The voice sounds like the best friend. And I turned to see the voice.
Verse 12, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, shining. Sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in strength. He has eyes like fire, and his face is like the sun. And yet, John sees him in the midst of seven little lamps. If you read the rest of that chapter, you find out the lamp stands for the church. This is what I'm going to say to you. The hope of the world is not the church. The hope of the world is Jesus. But I'm going to ask you guys to begin to pray and to make war in our hearts until our view of what the church is matches up with what God's view of the church is. Because the one who shines like the sun with all his strength would not reveal himself to his best friend except in the middle of his church. I'm telling you guys, there's something there. There's something important that's there. The one who is the answer doesn't want to be incomplete. He doesn't want to show up in this world except in the midst of his people. Now, what does that mean? We talked about Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, Ephesians 4, and Ephesians 5. What does Ephesians 6 have to tell us? Right after this passage, starting in verse 10, that talks about the armor of God and about where warfare really lies, it goes into these verses, I think verse 18, 19, 20, somewhere in there, about beginning to pray with all kinds of prayer and supplication for the saints everywhere. Alright, we are landing the plane. Can you guys hang with me? Because I'm asking God to do something in our hearts tonight. Because I think it's important. Who is the one who's worthy? Jesus. There is not a church on the planet, not a single church, not a denomination of churches, who has the answer. And if you ever think anything that we say thinks makes it sound like we have it figured out, please let us know. Because we know we don't have it figured out. But what the worship team led worship around tonight, what Gabe prayed into tonight, we've got to trust him. Guys, if he says it, we have to say yes to it. Well, that's not really true, is it? We don't have to. As he said, my house will be house. My house should be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it to the end of the east. What is the current state of the house of God? I believe that we have something to say about that promise being fulfilled. Now, just so you know, I have not called the World Council of Churches to let them know what was figured out. I have not tried to summon all the most powerful church leaders to let them know that we finally have got the revelation. You know what we get to do? We get to live this out right here, right now. We get the opportunity of saying, Jesus, this is impossible. But I want to tell you, how many of you know of an impossible situation? How many of you know something that's going on right now? It feels like whether it's in your life or the life of a friend, it just feels there's no hope. There's nothing that can happen. I believe that God is looking for a bride. I believe it's the church. I believe the church is the womb where the impossible can become possible. I believe that God is looking for a bride that he can like. He can release the seed of heaven where things that cannot be become. But he doesn't just want to just do that with anyone. He wants to do that with people who say yes to him. Now guys, I'm going to pray
And I want us to pray. What, as our Lord, what does it look like for us to say yes to this? Could you guys, with me, could we just begin to pray that anything in our hearts that doesn't line up with what God says about the church, anything in our experience that doesn't line up with what God says about the church, that by His kindness, He would lead us to repent of those things. If amazing worship team can come up. I want to let's worship and pray for a minute. If you gotta go, go. But what would it look like if you said, God, we want to get vulnerable. We want to get to the position where the promises that you have said, that we say yes to trusting those promises, even when our experience has not been that. I've talked to, I just look around the room, I see people, you've been disappointed. You're disappointed by me, you're disappointed by each other. Some of you, your families have gone through hell because of the church. I am not looking for some big glory cloud to come and show up one day and that be the thing that changes everything. Because in the Word of God, He said, I want to put my glory in you. I want to put my glory in you. I want to put my glory in the midst of you. In the midst of two or three. The world doesn't need better church buildings. Doesn't need more clever church work. The world needs to see the reflection of the bridegroom in the face of the bride. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you guys to pray. I'm asking God we don't want to have this book that has all the right answers written in it. We want to have you in the midst of us. We want to have you in the midst of us. We just ask you to come and heal our brokenness. God, come and cleanse us from our brokenness and our sin. Come and cleanse me, God, from the places where I say no. Because I want to be a bride that says yes. We're not looking for something that feels like hyped up. We're not looking for something that feels showy. God, we're looking for something that's real. Where we allow the yes in our hearts to you and to being a part of your bride. God, I just pray forgiveness for us where we can become critical of the church. God, give us wisdom to see what you're tearing down. God, we don't want to be the one that you're committed to. I just remember this time I was so critical of what I've seen in the church, and I saw the Holy Spirit speak to me. Stop being a bridesmaid. Start being a bride. Stop trying to fix the bride up. Just be a part of the bride. Take a few minutes. We're going to listen to what you might want to say to us. Again, if you need to go, we're not going to judge you. You need to go. We're just asking you if you can, if you just stay. God, what do you want to say to us? Just be really intentional about asking. Is there anything that I believe about the church? Is there anything my experience tells me about the church that's different from what you said? And then by His kindness, let's just repent. from having our experience as the baseline of our foundation and put our hope in what he says. Because God, we're believing your word is true. We're believing that on the streets, the places that you have, it's like right here in your city. And you want to raise up a church that lives up to the major and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And in Detroit and in Champaign, and in Elwood City and in Pittsburgh, and in Malawi, and Ireland, and the Philippines. Not because it's more spiritual, but just because I want to begin to change. Just you stand up. If you want to move around, you can move around. But let's just worship for a few minutes. And then we'll just be quiet. If there's anybody else, if God's put something in your heart, share repentance. Let's pray and repent together.